Luke chapter 24. Let's begin reading in verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.'" These disciples are discouraged. They're so discouraged that Jesus can tell they are sad by the way they are walking. He says, "Why do you walk like this and are sad?" These are men who had spent their lives following Jesus. They were convinced that he was the Messiah of God, but then he had died. All their hopes had been smashed, and all their convictions had been shown, at least to their minds, to be false. And that's especially true in the statement of verse 21 where they say, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Notice that they had hope in Jesus. They had believed in him. But now that hope is in the past tense. We were hoping. But now all hope is lost. It is a tragic thing when hope is gone. It is a sad, empty life that is lived without hope. But the good news for these disciples is Jesus takes them and explains to them what really happened and opens their understanding of the Scriptures. And so in verse 31 of Luke 24, verse 31 it says, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" Do you notice the difference there? They began by moping along the road and they go back that same hour of the night, rushing back. I picture in my mind they're running back to tell the others, "Listen to what happened to us. We saw Jesus." There's a difference in life without hope and life with hope. And I want to tell you this morning, there is still hope. Restored hope is the theme of the gospel. Second chances, new beginnings, vibrant hope is the message of this book. There is still hope. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we have a description of the way many people live their lives today. It is a life that is depressing and sad because it lacks hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, Ephesians 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand." Verse 12 of Ephesians 2. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Many people today are living like these Gentiles were, having no hope, without God in the world. They live day to day, they live hand to mouth, but they do not have hope for tomorrow. How sad it is when you turn on the news today and everyone is so distressed about everything that's going on and everything's just bleak and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. There's no hope for people in our world. But for Christians, we have still a tremendous hope. As Christians, as teachers of the gospel, as Jesus' church, we are in the hope business. That's what we do. That's what we believe in. That's who we are. It's our job to restore hope to hurting and struggling and wounded and depressed and downtrodden, brokenhearted people. That's our job. So we need to be reminded that there is still hope. First of all, there is still hope despite sin. sin is our greatest problem, and sin is perhaps the greatest stealer of our joy. What hope can there be, we ask, after what I have done? I have sinned too much, too often, in too bad a way to ever be forgiven. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul is going to describe to us the state of someone who feels this lack of hope. In Romans 7 and verse 21, Romans 7:21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the situation we're in with sin. All we know is we want to do right, but we keep doing wrong. We struggle with it. We keep finding ourselves in the same mistakes and the same problems. And there's no hope in that situation, is there? We just say, I've got a body of death and no one can deliver me from my sin. But then, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There was a war in Paul, just like there's a war in each one of us, a war between right and wrong. And just like in each one of us, wrong won a lot. And yet he says there is deliverance, there is salvation, there is freedom from that body of sin and death. There is a better way. And so he says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is still hope despite what you've done. Jesus gives us hope despite sin. Only Jesus can promise no condemnation. Only Jesus can erase guilt. Only Jesus can make us new. Sin has a way of stealing our hope. It makes us feel dirty and worthless. It haunts us. It gnaws at us. And with every good thing that we do, there's always that part of us in the back of our mind that says, you know deep down you're not a good person. You see, Jesus gives us hope despite all of that. But you know, it gets worse, doesn't it? Because we don't just sin once. We make mistake after mistake. We sin when we know it's wrong to do what we're sinning and doing. We let people down. We get into ruts of sin. And so we just sometimes throw up our hands and say, will God really forgive me now? And the Bible says there is still hope despite your sin. Let's go quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just want to read a couple of verses here because we've talked about this passage several times recently. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Just listen to the words of Paul in this whole problem of sin. It says, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. He says, first of all, Jesus came into the world for this very reason. He didn't come because we were perfect and we didn't need any help, or because we always made the right decision. He came because we are sinners. But he says, I am the chief of sinners, and he saved me. For Paul, there was still hope despite horrible sin, despite things that kept him up at night. He could still say, I have hope in Jesus Christ. And not only that, in verse 16 he says, he did this that he might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Do you know why God did that for Paul? Why did he record it for us? He did it so that we would know that's what God does. It's a pattern for us. We can be saved just like Paul was saved. We can be saved despite horrible sin, despite repeated sin, despite being insolent people who oppose Jesus Christ. There is still hope despite your sin. Now, I don't mean to minimize sin by saying this. I'm not saying sin is okay or that it's just not a problem. I'm not encouraging sin. I'm not excusing sin. I'm simply saying that when we sin, hope is not lost. There is still hope. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. When we find ourselves in shameful sin, when we are stuck in continual sin, when we lapse into old habits, the message of the gospel is there is still hope for us. In 1 John chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is hope in these verses. Despite sin, there is hope. First of all, He says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we live to please Him in all things, then He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can't deny that we sin. He says in verse 8, if we deny that we sin, we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we're willing to say, I'm going to forsake sin and walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And now verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So instead of denying, oh, I've never sinned, I don't have a problem with that, what we need to do is confess our sin to God and He will forgive us. Now, repentance, or giving up our sin, is also required. Peter said to Simon, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That shouldn't be Romans 8, that should be Acts 8, 22. So we have this requirement too. It's not enough to just say I've sinned, we also have to stop sinning. But my point is not that there are a whole set of requirements for this. My point is, there's still hope, isn't there? We're not somehow disqualified because we've sinned. In fact, read verse 9 again with me. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is this a verse that is intended to tell us our lives are hopeless when we sin? Or is it a verse written to give us encouragement when we sin? Is God saying, give up? Or is He saying, come back to me and I'll forgive you? I think it's clear. God is saying, come back, confess your sin, and you can be cleansed. At times, Christians think they've done too much that is wrong to ever please God. They've sinned in too grievous a way to find forgiveness. The message of the gospel is there is still hope, despite your sin. There is still hope, despite others letting us down. It's tragic when we rely on people and they disappoint us. It can be crushing when people we respected show themselves to not be what they should have been. And to be sure, it's a disappointment to God. I don't mean for anything I'm going to say to mean we're just taking this personally. But even though others are not what they should be, even though others let us down when we rely on them, there is still hope for us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Going to need to do some work with this text to get to the point I want to get to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 9. The problem at Corinth here was that they were dividing based on men, and they were following one man. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And he's trying to explain to them that every one of those men is working together. And in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We here is the apostles, the preachers of the gospel. You here is the church at Corinth, the Christians there. So verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So, like a building, I've laid the foundation, and someone else, another preacher, comes along and builds on it. but let each one, each preacher, each teacher, be careful how he builds on that foundation. It's important. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I believe what this is teaching is that a quality of a teacher's work is measured by how those he teaches do spiritually. Are they a spiritual success or a spiritual failure? Do they strengthen and grow, or do they fail and quit? That's a test of how well that teacher has taught. And so his work is tested by fire, so to speak. As a preacher, my work is tested by how I and my family and the Christians I work with, how they fare spiritually. Verse 14 now. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. That's the idea is, if the people I teach are successful and strong, I receive a reward. I am blessed. I receive inexpressible joy because my teaching has found a good home, a good heart, and it has been successful. But, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If my work is burned, the idea there is, if those I teach are not what they should be, if they fall away, I will suffer loss, it says. And I can tell you that from some experience, it is a tremendous loss when as a teacher of the gospel, your work is deemed vain because it's revealed to be nothing by the fire and the tests of life. But the point is, and the point I'm trying to get is in verse 15 as well. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The point is, even if those I teach fall away from the Lord, I can still be saved. And even if those who teach me fall away from the Lord, I can still be saved. There is still hope, even through the tragedy of seeing others falter and fail. When other people let us down, there is still hope for us. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's disappointing. It's grieving. It's frustrating. And it wrecks us. But it does not mean there's no hope for us. There is still hope, even when others are not what they should be. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here is a classic example of someone clinging to faith despite others disappointing them. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to begin in verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about what Paul was doing here. Paul is in Roman custody. And this list of names that he gives is a list of people who have forsaken him. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Crescens left me. Titus left me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. So you've got all these people who obviously were Christians at one point or another, and now they're not what they should be. And on top of all of that, Paul goes before Caesar. alone. At my first defense, verse 16, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And here is a man who had every reason in the world to whine and complain about what other people were not doing. He had every reason to say, I'm sick of this. Everybody's leaving me. I'm the only one who's faithful. But do you know what he does? Look at verse 17. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Even if other people are not what they should be, Paul says, God will protect me and bless me and He will take me home. There's still hope for me. Even when others let me down. Jesus too was without a friend before Pilate. Even if everyone else forsakes us, even if we are all alone in this fight, there is still hope in God. Don't lose hope. It happens that when we lose the faithful soldiers of the Lord's army, that it deals us a blow. Churches are discouraged and even despondent because many of its members are not faithful. The denominations seem to grow continually, but we seem to struggle along. And then we read about gospel preachers in sex scandals or preaching Calvinism. And it's almost too much to take, isn't it? Don't forget, there is still hope, even when others are not what they should be. And if we do God's will, He will save us. There's still hope. There's still hope despite the troubles of life. Sometimes we just get worn down, don't we? Time and experience wear us out, and people happen to us, mean, cruel people who act to hurt us. And then the bad things that happen to everybody else, they happen to Christians too. We have to bury those we love. We struggle with things like accidents and sickness. Our bodies stop working like they once did. And at times it's easy to just throw the towel in on life. And a lot of people do. They see the joy and the hope that others have and they decide they've done something too wrong to have any more hope, or maybe those people are just being naive. Well, the message of the gospel is there is still hope, despite the fact that life is hard. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 and verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth. This is Jesus. Luke 4 and verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice what Jesus came to do. And who he came to do it for. Poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, oppressed people. People who life has happened to. Jesus came to give them good news, to heal their broken hearts, to give them sight, to set them at liberty. He came to tell us that even though we feel this way at times, there is still hope in him. I want to stress to you that even though we might feel that way, beat down by life, that might be the state sometimes, that's not the state of a Christian. The Christian state of mind is not one of brokenheartedness or blindness. It is a tremendous state of joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in His promises. And so we might feel this way at times, but we need to renew ourselves in the hope of the gospel. Now, some people think, when I say something like that, that I'm saying Christians are somehow naive, and that they just sort of turn a blind eye to everything bad that happens in life. They're somehow oblivious to the troubles of life. And that's not true at all. Christians are not oblivious to the troubles of life. They just believe in a Jesus who is stronger than everything life has. And nothing that happens in life is greater than our God. So we have hope despite anything that happens. That God can still save us, that He is still with us, that He will still bless us, that His promises are still true, and nothing can shake that. There is still hope no matter what has happened in your life. In fact, Christians are told by their Lord that the troubles of life should help them to have more hope rather than less. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We have hope in Jesus Christ, but that hope leads us to glory in tribulation. Why? Because we know that tribulation makes us stronger. And that produces character. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. They make our hope deeper and stronger because they prove what is really valuable about life. When we lose it all, it reminds us that it all wasn't that valuable. When we struggle through life, it makes us yearn for the hope of something better than this life. And if we are not coming out of the trials of life with more hope and more strength, we need to go back to the drawing board. And we need to renew ourselves in the hope of the gospel. Because God intends life to give us more hope rather than less. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, he says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Why do we need an anchor? It's because the storms of life push and pull us, and they try to uproot us from our position in Christ. But our hope anchors us to Him through it all. It enters the presence behind the veil. So don't let life steal your hope. Your hope is the one thing that can keep you centered through life. So endurance of life's troubles should give you more hope and should strengthen your hope. And when all is said and done, we still have hope of heaven. I ask you, who can take that away from you? What can happen in your life that can take the hope of heaven from you? I am genuinely sorry when life treats us badly, when we struggle with the things that life throws at us, and when life sometimes makes people's lives a wreck. But what is far sadder is when people lose their hope and throw away their eternal souls just because life is hard right now. There is still hope. Don't give up hope. Even though life is hard. And finally, there's still hope despite death. Death is one of those ugly topics that's always taboo. We don't like to talk about it, and someone brings it up, it's as if they're trying to take the air out of the room. We don't like death. Death scares us. Death has an air of complete finality. We don't see people come back from the dead. We're not sure if we're conscious after death. And that leads us to not have much hope in death. All we see is a grave and nothing beyond. But Christians have hope that despite death, they are going to live forever. And as death approaches, the hope of a Christian should intensify. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15:17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Faith in Jesus Christ is useless if it has no impact beyond the grave. He says, if we have hope in this life only, we are the most pitiable of all men. Because what are we doing? We're reforming our lives after the image of Christ for no reason. We're working hard for Him, and there's no reward. If this is all there is to life, what are we really hoping for anyway? But see, Christians still have hope, despite the fact that death is real and that we will die if the Lord continues to tarry. The answer to death, please hear me, the answer to death is not to ignore it. The answer to death is to cling to the firm hope that we have in the one who beat death and who has promised to give us the victory over death. In fact, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Real faith and real hope in Jesus means we're even going to grieve differently than others who don't have that hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We are not to sorrow as others who have no hope." You know what that looks like when people don't know what to say in death because they don't really believe that person's still alive. That people don't know how to cope with death. They don't know how to react to death because they have no hope. And so a funeral is a terrible, bleak affair for them because they don't believe that person will ever rise. He says, you don't sorrow that way as others who have no hope. You give real comfort, and real comfort comes from knowing even though we're going to go in the ground for a while, we'll rise again. There is still hope despite death. These are the thoughts, these are the words that give real comfort in death, not the platitudes we offer. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. One last passage here on this point. Philippians chapter 1. I want to stress this last point, that as death approaches, we should be increasing in hope, getting stronger as it comes. Consider Paul here in Philippians 1 and verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Was there doubt in Paul's mind as to what was going to happen when he died? I don't know where I'm going. Not sure about anything. No, Paul knew absolutely. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, that's where I'm going. The only question is, when am I going to die so I can get there? Paul had hope in Christ. There is only one way that we can have that assurance despite death. An assurance that says, when death comes, it's only going to be the transition to me being with the Lord. And the only way we can have that hope is to be right with the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 23, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He had hope despite death. But when loved ones die, when we die, there is still hope. But there is only hope if we have made our lives right with the Lord Jesus. There is still hope despite sin, despite others letting us down, despite the troubles of life, and despite death. But that hope is only in Jesus Christ. It is only when we belong to Him and serve Him. So wherever you are in life, don't give up, because there is still hope for you if you're willing to serve Jesus. Do you need to come to Him this morning to give your life to Him, to be baptized into Christ? We offer the invitation of the Lord now as we stand and sing to encourage you.